Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through 33. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. I just thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our community and in our individual lives, God. And God, I ask this morning that you are honored by our worship, are honored how we've come and gathered together to worship you. But God, I ask that you speak to us, God, that you strengthen us, that you build us up. God, that we would hear your word. God, we would hear your word and we would live it out in everyday life, God. So God, I pray that any distraction, anything that would pull our hearts, that would pull our minds away, God, that would be taken away, God, and we would just hear your word and that the Holy Spirit would do business with us. And I just ask that you just touch each and every one of us now, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in that 20th verse. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all that he is called to account by, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be done by two, or at the most, three, each in a turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, the church must be kept silent, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to one another who is seated, the first one must be kept silent. For you all can prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and by the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When you hear a song that you love or you enjoy, it can scratch the right itch in the back of your mind. It might be your favorite movie theme or the latest track on your playlist. But the music that we listen to has the power to boost our creativity and activate our brains. Research has shown that music can have a healing properties. By stimulating various parts of the brain, music can impact our physical and mental health, memory, emotions, thoughts, and beliefs. It can help improve our mood, reduce our stress, and enhance memory. It's why they have baby Mozart CDs and baby Bach CDs, because researchers have realized that it boosts the brain activity of children by listening to this type of music. So listening to the right kind of music can have a profound positive effects. However, the wrong type of music, especially chaotic or unpleasant or dysrhythmic music can lead to negative outcomes. Music is highly stimulating, and it can become overly stimulating if it's too loud or aggressive, or it doesn't make sense. Additionally, a song might trigger bad memories for someone, potentially bringing forth feelings associated with trauma. Chaotic music can negate the usually positive effects that music has. Spiritual gifts can have the same impact in our gatherings. When done correctly, they can have positive impacts, strengthen us, build us up, encourage us, call us back to God. But when done poorly, when it's chaotic, it can give rhythmic, and it can cause us to not understand what's going on, and it just doesn't build us up. It doesn't encourage us. I've entitled the message this morning, Edification Instead of Chaos. Edification Instead of Chaos. And I think one of the first things, kind of points that I really want to highlight this morning, I think has really become evident as we work through chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, is that the spiritual gifts belong in our gatherings. Okay? Not once do we ever see Paul condemn the use of the spiritual gifts. He talks about there's a diversity of spiritual gifts, okay? And he even gives instruction how to use the spiritual gifts. And he describes some of the spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts belong in our gatherings, and I think not only do they belong in our gatherings, but they're essential to our gatherings, because when you look at what the purpose of spiritual gifts are, they are to build up the local body. They're to encourage us. They're to strengthen our Christian walk. They're going to speak to us. They may call us back to God. They may speak to us in a difficult situation. There's just times when these spiritual gifts, when done correctly, can do things that a sermon or even a song can't do, because what it is God is God, through the moving and the work of the Holy Spirit, begins to touch us right in the depth of our hearts, in the depths of our minds, in ways that we normally cannot do. So we never once see Paul here condemning spiritual gifts. In fact, what we do see Paul is what he does do here with the Corinthians is Paul gives correction so that the Corinthians can operate in the spiritual gifts properly. Okay. But he's not, sometimes we read this, hey, this is how we read 1 Corinthians 12, and we read and 14, and we read this as instructions on how to operate spiritual gifts. That's actually not as Paul is not giving a, this is not a how-to manual and how to operate in the spiritual gifts. Paul's not giving instruction. He doesn't say, hi, this is how you become adept in sharing a word of knowledge, or this is how you hear from God to give a prophetic word, or this is how you come about and to have understanding and interpretation. He never once does that. But what he does is say, hey, Corinthians, you're missing the mark. Your services are chaotic. You have all these people speaking in tongues. It's just like a cacophony of noise, and you're just hearing noise, and this person speaking in tongues, that person speaking in tongues, and you got all these people. And now remember, they're not in a large church building. They're meeting in a local home. They're meeting in someone's home. Maybe you get 40 in a big house. You maybe get 60 people. And imagine if you got half of the people speaking in tongues at once, what that sounds like. It's chaos. It's chaotic. It does nothing to build up. In fact, when you look at music that is chaotic, music that doesn't, there's no rhythm, it doesn't make sense, and it's the music is fighting against one another. You don't typically listen to music like that. But what they found is music like that, and they will actually use that to torture people. They will literally find music that is chaotic, dysrhythmic, and the music makes no sense, and it's going every which direction. It's just noisy. And they found that that type of music causes your heart rate to go up. The brain activity begins to it gets active, but then it begins to shut down because it's not benefiting. It's actually harming. And in hurting, and in the same way, when the Corinthians were just going crazy with tongues, it became chaotic, and there was no benefit to the local church. And the reason with it, and so Paul never condemns it, he's just correcting it, saying, hey, Corinthians, there's a better way to do this. Why is there a better way to do it? Because at the heart of spiritual gifts and at the Holy Spirit working through those spiritual gifts, they are to edify the local body. Verse 31. It says, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be exhorted. The purpose of these gifts is to build up the local church, to build up one another. It's not about you and building up yourself. It's about building up others. But in that process, if you're weak, you need to be building up. If we're all operating in the gifts of the Spirit, then we will be built up as well. The other thing I think it's important to note here, okay, is that the Spirit, Paul is not writing to just the pastors at Corinth. He's not just writing to the elder board. He's not just writing to the deeply spiritual, the really spirit-filled people in Corinth. He's writing to the whole church. He's writing to each and every believer. And he's encouraging all of the people. Okay? Not just the pastor, not the leader, not the elders, not the deacons. He's encouraging all the believers, men, women, anyone who's in Christ that the Spirit of God can move through and operate through. He's encouraging them to operate in spiritual gifts. So in the same way in our modern times, the spiritual gifts aren't just for pastors. They're just not for elders or leaders or really spiritual people. They're for all believers. And we need these giftings to move in our church. And so it really speaks to the importance of being in church, being on time, because it's just having those gifts. And you just see some people. They just have the different gifts. When we were at the gathering here this last week, there's just a couple, and they are just happy people. And they were standing at the door, and they were cheering and shouting and greeting everyone. And it's a little bit too much for myself, but I saw other people coming in, and maybe they didn't have a smile on their face, or maybe something was going on back home. And what I saw in that is, I saw their spirits lifted up. I saw just that gift of encouragement and clapping and shouting and letting them know, hey, we're happy that you're here. These people were being built up. And in the same way, there might just be people, you might have someone in your local church, they're one of those huggers, and they're going to tell you that they love you. But when they're not there, you don't have that. And it might just be one of those mornings where you're just going through things. Life is kicking you in the butt, and you've been down, and you're kind of out this last week, and just that hug strengthens you. And then getting into the other spiritual gifts of the word of knowledge, prophecy, hearing these things, what it is, it's just not them. It's not them speaking. It's God speaking and the Holy Spirit working through that person so that they can hear the message that God has. So it encourages and strengthens. And each and every one of you here, God is calling you to operate in these spiritual giftings and to build up the local body. So spiritual gifts belong in our gatherings, okay? But one of the things Paul's very quick and he points out here early on in our text this morning, verse 21, it says, in the law it is written, by the men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It's interesting. Paul is quoting Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. And in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, you have a message of judgment where the Lord is telling Israel, you have not heard my voice. My voice to you has been like a foreign tongue that is not understood. So therefore, I am going to send as judgment foreigners upon you, and you will not heed their voice. And so he's talking about this, the judgment that is coming on. And Paul picks up this idea of saying, hey, Corinthians, when you are having this chaotic dissonance of and cacophony of everyone speaking in tongues and no interpretation going on, it is like the words of foreigner. God is trying to give a message. God is trying to speak, but no one can understand it. And there is no benefit to you. So therefore, you are missing out what God has to say. And by missing out, yeah, you are almost coming under judgment. So Paul's saying, hey, he's reminding them that hey, my issue isn't with tongues, Corinthians. My issue is that you don't have interpretation with tongues. So spiritual gifts belong in our gathering. But this is really what kind of the thing that Paul is not stressing. Okay. So I think one of the things is, our second point is we must be orderly in our operation of spiritual gifts. Now, I think sometimes modern churches and throughout church history, we've been really good at being orderly in our services. Now, I know sometimes in Pentecostal charismatic circles, not as much, but by and large, we've been very orderly in our operation of church services. But where the church has really missed it throughout history is there really wasn't a moving of the Spirit. There wasn't spiritual gifts going on in the local church. So Paul's saying, hey, you've got to operate in the spiritual gifts. They should be present in your body. Let the Holy Spirit flow there, Corinthians. Hey, modern church, let the Holy Spirit flow, but do it orderly. Okay? He says, do it orderly. Verse 22, so then tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but unbelievers. Now, we tend to read this as, oh, tongues are a sign to unbelievers, but we read it in a positive light that, oh, if they would just hear the tongues and interpretation, they might come to Jesus. That is not what Paul's saying. He's using really the Old Testament idea of sign. Sign can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. It can be the sign can be announcing God's word, could be announcing God's salvation or God's presence. But on the negative side, it could be also a sign of announcing God's judgment or announcing some other negative thing. And here, Paul intends this, particularly if you look at the context of this, he's quoting this thing of judgment. And later on, they're going to say, verse 23 says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men and unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? So he's pointing out this is a negative sign to unbelievers. It is a negative sign when there's no interpretation. Tongues as this can sound chaotic, it can sound mad. And unbelievers will think that we're crazy. The other thing that went on is that they had mystery cults in the Greek world, particularly in Corinth. And in those mystery cults, they would go in and they would have ecstatic speech. It would sound like tongues, okay? And they would just be making all this noise. And all the people, it would be chaotic and disorderly. And so they knew this. And what Paul says, hey, we are not a mystery cult. We are children of God. We serve Jesus. We have been delivered. We have the truth. We are not just going into an ecstatic, just cacophony of noise and praising demons. Paul says, no, that's not what we are. So he says that these tongues are a negative sign when there is no interpretation because people will think we're mad, okay? Now, who, when it talks about verse 22, it says, I'm sorry, verse 23, it says that the whole congregation comes together and the ungifted men, okay? So these might be people, they might be new Christians. People who have not operated in the spirit, they're not going to understand what's going on, okay? But they probably are very familiar with these mystery cults, and they're like, oh, I've seen this before. These folks, it's a bit crazy. Or unbelievers. Now, was there a ton of unbelievers? Like, did they just, hey, just invite every unbeliever just to come to church? No. You know who the unbelievers are probably talking about here? It's probably talking about the unbelieving spouse. A woman, she came down to the marketplace. Maybe she was a God-fearer or a Jew, because most of the people in the early church, especially that first, the first half, up in probably like 80, 90, 100, most of the people who come into the church early on are going to be Jews or God-fearers. And God-fearers were people who they liked Judaism, they liked the message of Judaism, but a lot of times they just didn't want to. They don't want to be circumcised, or they don't want to give complete adherence to the law, but they were familiar with Yahweh. They were familiar with the God of the old the seen in the Old Testament. They had read scripture, they had obeyed it, probably even went to synagogue. So these are the kind of people. And so one of these women, probably maybe she came from the synagogue, or she was a God-fearer. Maybe she was a Gentile that she met another woman and she told her about Jesus, and through this conversation she became a believer. But she still has this unbelieving spouse. And so the unbelieving spouse would come into it, and he's hearing all this crazy noise going on in the cacophony of tongues, and it doesn't make sense. And what the unbelieving spouse says, yeah, my wife has lost her mind. I knew she was a little out there, but now I know for sure that she's crazy, because look at this, makes no sense. Paul's saying, nope, don't do that. And in the same way, especially Pentecostal circles, we love speaking tongues, and you go in for even the first time, if you ever went to a Pentecostal church, and you're like, what is going on here? Unless you grew up in a Pentecostal church, you go in and people are speaking in tongues, and especially old time Pentecostal churches, they're rolling around on the floor, and they're down at the altar shaking under the power of God, or they're falling out. You're like, man, where am I at? Let me get out of Dodge quickly. And hey, God does strange things. I'm not saying, there's just things that unbelievers are not going to understand about a church, okay? But Paul says, hey, don't let tongues be an issue, because if we have the interpretation, now it functions just like a prophecy, and that they can hear it, they can understand it, and they can hear what God is speaking to the body, and possibly very well speaking to them. He goes on. And he says, hey, tongues are a sign for those who believe. He says, not to unbelievers, but prophecy is a sign not to unbelievers, to those who believe. Okay? Now, we tend to think a lot of times sometimes we'll structure our churches and our messages to speak to unbelievers. But I believe Sunday morning is to build up, to strengthen, to build up the believers in the church. Okay? And he says that the message of prophecy, because it's intelligible, that we hear what God is saying, that we hear what God is speaking, we hear that encouragement, we hear that correction, we hear that to build us up, to strengthen us. Now, that word of prophecy, it might be several lines it might be three, four, five, six sentences, okay? It could be very brief. It could just be one sentence. It's a couple words. And it still speaks to us, because when you hear a word from God that is, it's moved through the Spirit, it'll just, I've seen it where people will just say one word, and all of a sudden they're breaking down, because what we didn't realize is what the chaos that was going on in their life, or the things that they were going through, and just that one word encouraged them. So prophecy is, it can be a, it's a positive sign. So you have the negative version sign. Now it can be a positive sign. Christians, behave. I think the other thing Paul is saying is that Christians behave properly as spirit people. Remember, the Corinthians really believed that they were spirit people. That was their bragging point. We are spirit people. We are people of the spirit. We speak in tongues. We're full of the spirit and we do all these things. And in their chaos, they became disruptive. They became disobedient. They became, they started breaking the norm and patterns that God had set in place. But when they give about prophecy, it shows that they are properly behaving as people of the Spirit. And not only that, but now they find verse 24, because it's intelligible, it's understood. Verse 24 says, but if all prophesy, okay? Again, he's not saying if the pastor prophesies, or if the prophet prophesies, or if the deacon prophesies. He says, if all, each and every one who comes in, if they prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all he is called to account for. So, because it's intelligible, the ungifted person, the person who may not have been able to have that tongues and interpretation, they actually understand what's being said. The unbeliever understands what's being said, and it can stir something in their heart. It can call out conviction. It can call them back to God. You can hear. If I got up and I preached in Latin, most of you probably would not understand. But when I speak in English, you can hear. You can hear what God is communicating. You can be built up and encouraged. So these unbelievers, these ungifted people, these new Christians, they can understand God's word and they can repent. They can be encouraged. They can be built up. One of the other things we need to know here is that Paul is not giving an order of service. Okay? He's not saying, hey, when you come together, you're going to do these things. Verse 26, okay? What is the outcome, brethren? He says, when you assemble one, each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, and one has a revelation. One has a tongue and has an interpretation. So let all things be done for edification. Okay. He's not saying, okay, when you come together, each one of you shows up with your favorite psalm or a psalm that you feel like the Spirit is leading you to, and then that you should share it. Okay. He's not saying that every one of you needs to show up and offer a message in tongues and interpretation. And not saying that every one of you needs to prophesy. Okay. It goes on, it says, if anyone should speak in a tongue, it should be done by two or at most three people, and one must interpret. Okay? But if there's no interpreter, keep silent. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Because if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. He's not giving an order of service saying, hey, there has to be two or three tongues. There has to be two or three prophets speaking. He's not saying you have to do all of this. But what he's saying is your service has been chaotic. They've been out of control. It doesn't make sense to anyone but God. And there's no encouragement. There's no edification. People aren't being built up. And you guys aren't really living up to being called the alternative to the world around you, to the city of Corinth around you. And the city of Corinth needs for you to live out as spirit people and be that alternative because they're dying and going to hell. The same could be said of our culture. They're dying and going to hell. But sometimes we don't engage it. So Paul is not giving an order of service, but he's giving correction. And the abuse of their spiritual gifts. So he's correcting that abuse. Now, I love verse again 26. He says, let all things be done for edification. Again, the point of this is edification. Build up one another, strengthen one another. And he doesn't condemn tongues. He says, hey, if you're going to have tongues, let there be two or three people, and there has to be an interpretation. He's encouraging it. He's I like tongues. He says later, he says earlier, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues more. But he's saying you got to do it in the right way. Do it in a way that builds people up. Verse 29 says, two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Okay? Not judgment in the negative way. He's saying, test it out. See, is this prophecy first? Is it from God? Okay, that's the first thing that they're testing, judge. Is it from God? Okay. No, you're done. Move on. Ignore it. Okay. If it is from God, the second is, how does this apply to our congregation? How does this apply to our gathering? Okay. And they you examine that. Okay. Now, I'm not saying you break it down in little huddle groups right there, but you begin, how does this apply to us? Oh, we need to correct this. God is calling us to be more loving. God is calling us to be more joyful. Okay. The third thing you want to ask is, okay, how does this apply to me? Does this apply to me? Okay. Because if it's from God, it's for the congregation. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's for you. It might be for you, but it might not be. And that's okay, but you want to test it and examine. Holy Spirit, are you speaking to me in this? Now you might know right away, hey, oh yeah, man, God is speaking to me. I needed to hear that word. It might be uncomfortable. Oh, God, you're hitting me hard this morning. Okay. But we need to examine that. Verse 30 says, but if there is a revelation is made to another who is seated. Now it's interesting. The reason he says seated is because they're meeting in a home. They're all sitting down. Okay. They're not sitting on chairs, they're sitting on the floor. They probably got rid of most of the furniture and they just let people, as many people they could gather, and they would sit on the floor. And someone had a message, a prophetic message or a revelation or a word of knowledge, they would get up and speak it. And what he's saying here is, but if there is a revelation, he said, if someone is, basically what he's saying is, if someone's giving a revelation and you have one, or if someone's giving a prophetic word, hold on, give deference to that person, let them finish, and then you get up and do it. Don't jump up and do it at the same time. You should have someone over here giving a message in tongues, and someone over here at the same time giving a message of prophecy, and someone jumping up saying, oh, I got a word of knowledge. He says, no, what he's saying is, do this orderly. Let each one do it in their own time, and when they're finished, then get up and share. Verse 31 says, for you all can for you can all prophesy. Again, all, not to the super spiritual, not to the church hierarchy or leadership. He says to all, for all can prophesy one by one, so that they may learn and be exhorted. Again, coming back to the point of this is to build up. Interesting. Verse 32 says, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Sometimes we think as Pentecostals and charismatics, oh, I got a word of God in me. I just got to get it out. I got to get it out. I got to get it out. I can't hold it inside. And it's like it's uncontrollable. And we're like, no, Paul's saying, hey, yeah, you might have a word. You can still control it. You can control how it's given. Okay. Sometimes, oh, thus says the Lord. And we want to abuse people. And we want to use it as like a bully pulpit and get them. If the point is building them up, you don't need to beat them down. So you can control how you communicate that message. You can control when it's communicated. Not every, you may get it, but it might not be quite the right time to communicate it. You might not even communicate that. If you know it's specific for someone else, maybe it's a time that you go over and pull them to the side. Hey, God has a word for me, and share it with them in private. Or maybe you catch them after church is over and you tell them and you share it with them, because it's not everything needs to be shared publicly of what God is saying or doing in an individual life. Now that's still building up the body. But it's knowing how to say it and when to say it, and that you're the Spirit of God, even though He's moving, it's still subject to doing it or in an orderly fashion. Verse 33 says, God is not the God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's getting them a little bit, saying, hey, other churches are orderly. It's not chaotic. It shouldn't sound like just, cymbals and gongs, and they're just going crazy, and there's no order or rhythm going on there. God wants to bring about wholeness and completeness, and that cannot happen in chaos. God wants to build people up. He wants that it's this Hebrew idea of shalom, God's wholeness and completeness, that we are becoming the people that God has intended us to be. He is bringing about healing. He's bringing about deliverance. He's strengthening us. But that cannot happen in chaos when we don't know what God is saying. We don't know what God is doing. So here's our big idea this morning. Edification can only occur when people operate the spiritual gifts orderly. Okay? And I know we think we've had a really spiritual service when things are going off the rails and people are rolling around. And I'm not against people rolling around. But if you got 18 people speaking in tongues and no interpretation, or 18 people prophesying all at the same time, there's no benefit for you there. And we need desperately to have the Spirit of God moving in our services. I think back to the Old Testament, and when the children of Israel messed up, God says, well, I'm not going to go. I'll send an angel. I'll send a messenger. And Moses said, Lord, don't take your presence away. Wherever we go, God, we don't want to depart from your presence. We don't want to leave. God, don't leave us. Don't send us out into the desert without you in the midst of our camp. And I think in the same way in our services, we want the Spirit of God moving. We want Him touching. Otherwise, this is just an exercise, and we're just like a social group getting together. We want the Spirit of God to show up and touch people and strengthen people. So edification can only occur when we operate the spiritual gifts in an orderly fashion. Gordon Fee says this, and I think it's in, I want to wrap up with this before I ask a couple of questions. By and large, the history of the church points to the fact that in worship, we do not greatly trust the diversity of the body. We like to just use the pastor. We just like to use our official leaders. We don't want to use the different spiritual giftings. Edification must always be the rule, and that carries with it orderliness so that all may learn and be encouraged. But it is no great credit to the historical church that in opting for order, it has also opted for silencing the ministry of many. These saying, hey, we've had orderly services, it's been great. It functions well. It moves. We can move through quickly. We know at this time this is going to happen, and at that time it's going to happen. And we know this song's going to occur, and we know this prayer is coming. He says, but that's to the detriment of allowing the ministry of all the believers take place. That it would seem is at least the minimal point of the paragraph. The most important word in the paragraph here in Corinthians is the final one. Some Pentecostal and charismatic assemblies would do well to heed these directives. Confusion and disorder is simply not keeping with the character of God. On the other hand, what is said at the outset of verse 26 makes it clear that peace and order at the end do not necessarily mean somber ritual, as though God were really something of a stuffed shirt. In our understanding of God's character is revealed in worship, then it must be admitted that in the contemporary church, God is not often thought in the terms of allowing spontaneity of the spirit or of joy. God wants to move in our services. It might get a little crazy. There might be people rolling on the floor. There might be people crying. There might be people shouting. There might be people falling over. And there's nothing wrong with that. And God is saying, I want each and every one of you to participate in. I want you to bring things. I want you to move through you. I want to be a blessing to my church. And that just doesn't occur through the pastor. So all of us can and should operate in spiritual gifts, each and every one of you. So here's two questions. Are you letting the Holy Spirit use you to build others up in the gathering? Are you letting the Holy Spirit use you to build up others? And are you operating in your spiritual gifting in an orderly manner? Are you operating in your spiritual gifting in an orderly manner? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray that you touch each and every one of us. God, that we would operate in the gifts. God, that we would do it in an orderly manner. God, that we would allow your spirit to flow through us, God. And I know at times it's scary, God, and we get nervous that we don't want to mess it up. But God, we want to be a place that you move. To each and every one of us, that gift of the Spirit, those giftings that you have, those things that you want to speak, those things that you want to do, God, that we would be open to do it, God. So, God, let your Holy Spirit fall and move. God, I pray that you just touch each and every one of us, strengthen us, meet us where we're at. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.